We've had a theme going on here for the last month or so, in morning and in evening, and I hope you're kind of getting the idea so far, and that is that we are all conquerors through Him who loved us. We are victorious as children of God, and we are overcomers to all the discontents of the world and all the ailments and all of the troubles that the world throws our way. And so it's a good thing that we have been studying on Sunday evenings. I hope that it's helpful to everyone. And more importantly is that it's enabling us to be the kind of helpers to the world around us that we all need to be. Our victorious faith, chapter 7 tonight. You know, we have been talking about some wonderful things and that God can do to help us to overcome the trials and the troubles of life. And we are victors in our faith, overcomers, as I have said. And I trust that we're making headway through this series on faith and how faith can help us to become even more helpful to those around us. And overcoming sin, we talked about overcoming anxiety and boredom and depression. And last week we talked about despair. And all of these are real issues in life, and more so today than ever before. Times certainly are changing. And faith is our victory to overcoming the problems and the ills and the ailments of the world. Remember our proof text that we've been using over and over again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory. And who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And I put it to you that everyone here tonight believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I think that's why you're here. I think you want to honor the Lord Jesus for everything that He's done on our behalf. All the sacrifice that He has made, the wonderful lessons that He has taught, and the precious word that He's given us that excites us and builds us up and establishes us in the most holy of all faith. And we're down now to the last four of this overcoming victorious series. The discontent, the fear, the grief, and the last one being loneliness. Those are the last four issues. But tonight, we're going to talk about this lesson tonight and turn to this other ailment that afflicts so many people in our world today. And it's simply the idea of being discontented. You know, it appears to be very closely related to boredom, just like we talked about anxiety and despair being very closely tied together. And in my study, I found, as I looked at the issues of discontentment, that it seems to be that there's some conflicting ideas about what discontentment is. There's something that kind of hides in the shadows. There's a few people that I thought of these quotes. Some describe discontentment as evil. George Herbert said that a man's discontentment is his worst evil. And then other people, hey, they say that discontentment is a good thing. And they say that discontentment is the first step in the process of a man's or a nation. Oscar Wilde said that restlessness and discontent are the necessities of progress, said Thomas Edison. And he also said, show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure. And I want you to think about those statements, especially that last statement. When we have members of the body of Christ that are thoroughly satisfied, we're edging on failure. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness in order to be filled, right? And hungering and thirsting after righteousness does not mean contentment. We want to learn as much as we can about the Lord right up to the day that He calls us home. We want to be filled with the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And we want that to be so much a part of our life that we don't have room for discontent. And as you look at these and realize that it isn't just the church. There's others who speak about discontentment. And the question is it wrong to be discontent? Is it wrong? Or is it really necessary for progress? You know, I'm discontent with my knowledge of the Scriptures. I don't know that there'll be a day in my life that I'm breathing that I'll be content with what I know about God. I'm discontent with the number of people that I reach year to year, day to day, moment to moment. And that really plagues me. And so I have discontentment. And I'm restless about it. But I believe it drives me. The love that I share with other people is something that is a driving force. And I'm not happy that I can't reach every soul. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to try to answer a little bit the question about the problem and not get so wrapped up in semantics, but start seeking to understand this issue of discontentment. Discontentment is defined. We turn once again to the American Heritage Dictionary, and they say it's an absence of contentment. Okay, I get that. It's a dissatisfaction, and it's a restless longing for better circumstances. I think that describes every Christian. Apply that to your own thoughts, your own life. And realize that that's the way we should all be living. Not in the negative sense, but that discontentment drives us to do more, to care more, to pray more, to reach out more, to love more. I think it's a powerful force when it's properly used, but there's a lot of people in this world that it's a negative issue. As we think about this, there appears to be two different kinds of discontentment. According to Gordon Graham, you can see that quote up there, there are two kinds of discontent in the world. The discontent that works and the discontent that wrings its hands. The first gets what it wants, and the second loses what it has. I can't tell you. Maybe I should say that I don't need to tell you how many times throughout the week I get phone calls from people who are not content. People who are constantly seeking for the church to pay their rent, to buy their food, to care for their children. And believe it or not, even I got phone calls last week, somebody wanted us to pay his car payment. And that kind of sounds a little funny, but it's also very, very sad. And these are people with, for various reasons, who are the people who are wringing their hands instead of working. The people who sit around and they are plagued, not being content with their environment, with their situations in life, and not willing to work with their hands to better themselves. And so they reach out and ask everybody around them to help and help and help. And they're constantly, they're wringing their hands. What can I do? Who can I ask next? And it is sad. But, you know, if we understand these principles, we can be a people who can reach out and help. We don't just want to say no. We want to reach out and help somebody out of that situation of their lives. The absence of contentment is discontent. And those are the two different kinds. One that works and one that wrings its hands. And the absence of contentment is a result of covetousness. When people want this and they want that and they want this, I want a car. I can't afford a car, so I'm going to ask somebody to help pay for it. I have to have a place to live, but I'm not working and I can't afford it, so I ask somebody to help me pay for it. But the bottom line is that it's because I want things. Every Christian should know that if you're living above your means, instead of asking other people to help you raise up your standard of living, you just lower the standard a little bit until you can raise up the standard. It's a pretty simple formula, but many people don't get that. And it's a dissatisfaction which is often accompanied by grumbling and complaining. Even Paul the Apostle wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And when you think of that, Paul's not saying that people who can't work will not eat. They're going to starve to death. He's not saying that people who are not working will starve to death. What he's really saying is that you should have the principle to work for your food. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay. And we want to remember that as we go out and teach. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 12, Solomon said something wonderful. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." You know, you go out and you work really hard. I know Brother Joe and Brother Dominic and others that you work really, really hard at your jobs. And listen, when you work that hard, when you go put your head down on the pillow, it feels really, really good. And he doesn't care whether he eats a lot or eats a little. He's content. But the abundance of riches, Solomon said, will never satisfy. It will never permit somebody to have that kind of rest, to know that they're not really working for what they have. And the same is true, I think, about people who don't work at all. And the danger, here's the danger, is it affects our relationship with God. If we're discontent, it's going to affect the relationship that we have with our God. And that relationship is because of our covetousness, we become idolaters. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "A covetous man who is an idolater." And he was listing all the sins, the fornication, the uncleanness, the covetousness. He said not even these things would be named among you, the Christians, the church. Foolish talking. And he goes through that whole list and he names the covetous man who is an idolater. Somebody who has nothing valuable doing in their life. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, he tells us, "Put to death the members which are on the earth." And he mentions fornication, uncleanliness again, passions, evil desires. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we don't want to be that kind of people. Those were commanded not to be that kind of a people. But when we're discontent, I want you to consider this. Because of dissatisfaction with what we do have, we're not being grateful to God for what we have. We're being ungrateful for what God has given us. He has blessed us so richly. I don't know how many times you've heard that in this nation that we have. We are so blessed. There are so many people in the world that have no food today. Have no roof over their head today. They're cold in the winter and burning hot by the sun in the summer. Some people are young children who have no parents to take care of them. They sift through garbage piles to find food to eat. And we would say to God that I'm not content with what you have given me. Couple of quotes. "Whenever you find yourself disposed to uneasiness or murmuring at anything that is the effect of God's providence, look upon yourself as denying either the wisdom or the goodness of God." complaining about our lot in life might seem quite innocent in itself, but God takes it personally. I agree with those. And we need to think about that. Not only does it affect the relationship that we have with God, but we hurt ourselves. Contentment is a virtue that is highly praised and valued. For people to say, I'm content, like the Apostle Paul, in whatever manner or state that I'm in, I'm content. That's a tremendous message to the world around us. Okay, I don't have as nice a car as Brother Andy does, but I'm content. And Brother Andy doesn't have as nice a house as maybe Brother Randy. I don't know.
I haven't seen Randy's house. But I bet you he's content with what he has.
And so we need to be praising God for what we do have. Otherwise, we hurt ourselves. Discontentment hurts those who possess it. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon said that the riches, he talks about those who love silver and those who are not satisfied with the silver. He who loves abundance, it's all vanity. We need to remember that God gives us, in His providential care, everything that we have. I've often told my wife, and my wife hopes that I don't repeat this, that I'd be happy living in a box in an alley. I've said that. I don't know if it's true. I've never done it. But I want to believe that's true. Sharon said she doesn't want to live in a box in an alley. But we should be able to live no matter what, no matter where, and be content. We only make ourselves unhappy to begin with. And also, discontentment hurts others. When we're discontent, we become grumblers and complainers, and nothing destroys a friendship or even a congregation quicker than grumbling and murmuring and complaining. It's something that just should be far from us. And it's condemned in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, he says that not to complain as some complain. And we're destroyed by the destroyer. So all you do is open the door for the devil to come into your life when you constantly complain and you constantly grumble. Remember what he said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2? He says, do all things without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault, in this midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so we want to remember that God does not want us to grumble and to complain and to wring our hands. He wants us to work. And He wants us to be able to help others through the process. So much unhappiness is the result of discontentment in people's lives. If we wish to overcome that discontentment, we want to look to the One who can help us. Every one of these lessons has turned us to the thoughts of Jesus. To the Word of God, the One and the only One who can truly, truly help us to overcome the world and all its pitfalls. Faith in Jesus helps us to overcome contentment. Jesus provides contentment through His teaching, and He does it by telling us some very important things. Of all the things that He tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following, that it's not material things in life. Our abundance, our treasures, the things that are really important are not a part of the material things in life. And that's how we learn from Jesus. You think of the parable of the rich fool that Jesus is talking about there. His brother, the brother comes and he says, Lord, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's all he cares about. Somebody passes away and all he cares about is tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And then he goes on and he says to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. That's what this man was doing. He says, take heed of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. We need to be rich towards God. We need to be rich towards God. We don't want to be like the man who built more and more and more barns, and then one day the Lord called upon him. That's what Jesus said. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. We don't want to be that person. By telling us the difference also between earthly and heavenly treasures. He's the one that told us that the earthly treasures will decay. The moth eats them and they rust away. But he says the treasures that we store up in heaven, there's no moth, no rust, no decay. They're eternal. It's incorruptible, the Lord said. Undefiled. It does not fade away. Something that is reserved for you in heaven. And when we know these to be truths, and we make application in our lives, we will not be those who are discontent. And again, as I've stated before, these lessons aren't because I feel like you're discontent. I don't feel that you are living in great despair, that you have sin or anxiety or any of the other issues. The lessons are so that we can learn and recognize these issues and help people. You know, we help ourselves first and we reach out and help others. And we do that through the great counsel and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus ensuing our hearts. We ensue our hearts so that we're set upon those things that cannot change and cannot be destroyed. Again, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Also, we learn through His promises. Promises that are always going to be with us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Jesus said, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. We know He's there. He's with us. Hebrews chapter 13, He says, let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things that you have. So that the teachings and the promises, it was Jesus who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that what? We may boldly say. And think about that. He didn't say that you can just say. You can boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. What can man do to me? If we have that mindset, that spiritual truism in our bodies, in our spirit, in our minds, our hearts. And we know that there's nothing that any person can do to us. The Lord is our helper. What can man do to me? Reach out and help people with that thought. Let people know that there's something greater than me in this world that can lead you on the right path. Secondly, as we think about God's providential care in our lives, Matthew 6, we're all familiar with Matthew 6, that God clothed the grass of the field that is today and tomorrow and thrown into the oven. Will He not much more clothe you? And that we don't worry because He'll feed us. We don't worry because we know that He'll help us to have a roof over our heads. And we know that we'll have clothes on our back. That providential care of God is a promise. And we need to help other people to see that God is and that He's there and that He seeks to help them. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Remember what Jesus said? Ask and it will be given you. Knock and you shall find. Seek and you shall find it. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who knocks finds it. And everyone who seeks will find it. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29 through 31. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And you're so much worth so much more than two sparrows. Through faith in Jesus, the Christian can indeed be content. Even Paul was content. Remember what Paul said? He was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned, left for dead, starving, left in the sea day and night, naked, peril. All those things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And what did he say? Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned whatever state I'm in, I'm content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says that everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and not and even to be hungry, to suffer need. And then he followed all that up with, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through him. Who gives me strength. And that empowerment comes only from God. It was something he learned as a disciple of Christ. Something that he had to learn and then have the power of Christ in order to accomplish that. It's been said that contentment is the power to get out of any situation all there is in it. Contentment is the power to get out of any situation all that there is in it. No matter what situation you're in, you can get something out of it. Paul certainly made that true in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 and following, where Paul was in prison. You know, he preached Christ in prison. So whatever situation you're in, you can make something of that. And that's the power of God. Not complaining, not grumbling. I don't go to prison and I get arrested and I sit in a little cell whining and complaining. What, you know, woe is me. But there's a guy next to me and I say, do you know Jesus? That's what Paul did. Doesn't matter. He's confident in the Lord. Paul sees how his circumstances can enhance that which is truly important, and that, of course, is to spread the gospel, the good news of Christ. It has also been said that contentment is not a fulfillment of what you want, but a realization of how much you already have. God shall supply all my needs, Paul said. Even when his life was near the end, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, Paul said, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. It's all about what God's going to do for us. Contentment also must be learned. It has to be something that we learn. You may just wake up one morning and realize that you're content in whatever state you're in. But that happened because of a state of mind or heart towards God and towards His Word and through a faithful practice of His Word. We notice how Paul put it when he said that godliness with contentment is great gain. You hear that? Godliness, living according to the Word of God, living righteous lives, living holy lives, and contentment is great gain. So we learn contentment by following the footsteps of Jesus and the apostles. Jesus didn't possess a lot of things himself. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, what did he say? He says, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus understood the trials and the tribulations. He was tempted in all ways just like we are. But Jesus had something that we want to have. He was perfected, the Hebrew writer says, through his suffering. But we want to remember that the trials, they build great character and they're worth much more than great possessions. That's what character is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Christians are most likely to be resilient, or reliant rather, upon God. The experiences of life teach us how to be content if we let them. And the average or common lifestyle produces the hardiest people when they are in Christ. And Christians are more likely to be content because they are reliant upon God. The Proverbs writer says that falsehoods and lies keep them far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, that I shall be, lest I be full and deny you. Who is Lord, he says, or lest I be poor and I steal and profane the name of my God. So there's wisdom in that. Just feed me enough to make me full, clothe me enough to make me warm, and give me just enough so that I can say, my Lord is great. I don't need any more. If I get more, it's just an added blessing in life. But I don't want to bring great riches into my life or be sumptuously filled. I want to just live for the Lord with whatever comes my way. Better a handful of quietness, Paul says, than both hands together with toil, grasping at the wind. It's better to be content, to be relaxed in whatever situation you're in, than to be all the time grasping for something. That's contentment. And poverty, it often sinks despair and cynicism. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I hope that helps. I hope we understand how important it is to be victorious in our faith. You know, all the world lives in two tents. Really does. Contentment and discontent. Think about that. Faith overcomes all of these. Which tent do you live in? Paul, as a disciple of Jesus, he lived in a consistent and constant state of contentment. A contentment learned and enjoyed though through his relationship with God and through Christ. We have a special and amazing blessing that comes from God our way when we understand these things and we can share them with others. Because listen, the world out there doesn't quite understand the differences between the two discontents. And what they want is for us or for people to just pave their way for them. And we need to help them to find that highway of holiness. He encourages us to follow his example. If we desire to have the same relationship with God, to lean on, learn of his ways in Christ, which he taught to every church. Such ways certainly included those taught by the Lord Jesus himself. I hope you have contentment. But I think also that it's more important that you're not content in this world, but that you stop wringing your hands when it comes to your salvation. You want hands that are actively going to the works of God, faith, and to be able to come to the Lord and yield your spirit over to His, to be baptized in the waters for the remission of your sin. That's where true contentment begins. Robert Roberts chosen a song of invitation, song number 478, very appropriate title, Take My Life, O Father, and Mold It. That's what God does when you give yourself over to Him. He takes you from where you are and He molds you and works you through His great, powerful Word. If you've not been baptized, everybody here loves you. You're not alone. We care for you. We love you. And we want you to come forward. We pray that you'll come forward. It's a desire that's pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to every one of His saints. If you're having discontent in your life or any other problems, then we also want to help you and pray for you because we love one another. We want to encourage one another and exhort one another. So if you have a need this night, the water's ready. The church here is ready to help. Whatever your need may be as we stand and sing.